Right, this morning we're going to continue in our Revelation study, which we're going to be here for a while, but we are moving on to the next section, kind of. Today's title is the Book of Revelation, the Signs of the Times. And you know, you're looking at Revelations, you're studying, you're prepping for the sermon. You know, when you're doing your three-point sermons or your other series, you can tie in, you know, funny stories or a little joke, but you know, when you're going through Revelations, it's kind of hard to find any humor. And if you do, I mean, you may sound kind of twisted and people might think you're a little weird. I know this series might be a little different than maybe what you're used to as we go verse for verse, but again, I think it's going to mean something to this church at the end. I think we'll be changed as we go through this book. Today's title is The Signs of the Times. We're actually going to deviate from Revelations for a second, but I wanted to start in Revelations. When we first start in Revelations chapter 1, Jesus is talking to John, and he says, verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen." And the things he had seen was the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Christ, not as just the Lamb of God, but the Lion of Judah, as judge, as God Almighty. So he wrote about those things and we discussed it. Then Jesus said, "And the things, write about the things which are." And the things which are was the condition of the seven churches, the body of Christ on earth. And we went through that series and we looked at the churches. Then he said to John, "And write the things which will take place after this," which we look at as the tribulation period, the rest of Revelations. But we're not to this yet. "And write the things which will take place after this." We're not after this yet. We're still in the now, which is the church age, the things that are. This time after this has not started yet. Where we find ourselves, you see in the chart, try to break down a simple little chart here. And that white area is called the church age. That started at the day of Pentecost, basically right at 40 days after the cross. And the church age is Revelations 1 through 3. That's where we find ourselves. Next week in our sermon, we'll be talking about the rapture. And that's the event we are waiting for now. The event that is portrayed in Revelations chapter 4. But it hasn't happened yet. So somewhere in that church age is where we find ourselves in God's timeline. Are we very close to the end of the church age? Well, that's what today's sermon's about. Once the rapture happens and the church goes home, somewhere after that will be a peace treaty with the state of Israel and the rest of the world. And that kicks off the 70th week, we know of from Daniel, the tribulation period, the 7 years. That's Revelations 4 through 19. And then after Jesus' second coming, the Battle of Armageddon, you see Revelations 20 and 22. That is where we will be going in the next few months. But again, where we find ourselves is the church age. Could the rapture happen next week? Yes. Could it happen 100 years from now? Yes. When? We don't know. Will it? Yes. And that's, again, what we'll talk about next week. But we want to see, are we close? Is there signs of the times happening? Well, you can go through many books of the Bible, all through, but I listed some here that have some signs listed in them that we can tell if we are in the latter days. Some of those signs are as follows. In the book of Deuteronomy, Israel to be restored as a state. 1947, something that happened in 1947 that never happened in human history before. A country went totally out of existence. It didn't exist anymore. Their language, their currency, their culture was gone. Only in one day, from a vote from the UN, did Israel become a country once again. Only country in human history to come back from the dead. 1947. 2 Thessalonians tells us, in the end times there will be a great turning away from the truth. Isaiah tells us, in the end days, good will be called evil, and evil good. That sounds like today. 2 Timothy and Matthew, we have the watering down of the gospel, the teachings of doctrines of man rather than those of God. We will see that today in today's sermon. And in Luke and in Timothy and Matthew, increase in the wickedness, murder, and crimes among men. Increase in the belief of the occult. We see that today. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Having a form of godliness but denying the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're going to be wicked people, but they're going to look good and put a pretty picture to themselves. This is what we see. But are there more clear, more definite signs happening about us? Well, that's where I want to focus today. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin with verse 1. Many of your Bibles, it might be listed as a title, Signs of the Times. Matthew 24, verse 1. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" See, the disciples come out like, "Jesus, look at this massive, beautiful temple." And it was. It took 47 years to build that temple. And even in Jesus' time, they were still working on it. It's a beautiful temple. Disciples are like, "Look at it." And Jesus turns to them and shocks them and says, "In the future, it'll all be gone. Not even one stone on the other." Now, many skeptics and atheists attack the Bible and say, that means, you know, Jesus wasn't foretelling the future because they don't believe in that. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in God. So they say the Gospels had to be written after 70 AD, after the time Rome descended on Jerusalem for revolting for the final time and they destroyed the temple. But we know from our manuscripts and textual criticism, the science of testing manuscripts, we have manuscripts. These were dated and written before 70 AD. Jesus is foretelling a future event. And when Rome came down, they weren't going to destroy the temple because it was so beautiful. But tradition says a Roman soldier who was drunk accidentally set it on fire. And because there was so much cedar wood in the temple, wood, precious wood, real pretty wood brought in from all over the known world, it burned, and it burned very hot. And much of the temple was encased in gold and precious metals, and the gold melted and seeped down into the cracks in between the stones and the bricks. And because Rome wanted to take all the gold back, and that's how Rome survived, bringing the wealth of other countries back to Rome, they dismantled the temple stone by stone to get the gold out. So Jesus' words were completely fulfilled. Now he has their attention. Verse 3, they say, Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So they're wanting to know, when is all this going to happen? When are you returning? When are you going to establish your kingdom? So Jesus starts to tell them about signs to look for. The first sign we're going to look at is verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" You see on the screen behind me all the little symbols of the different beliefs. It says under it, God is too big to fit into one religion. Well, let me tell you something, God doesn't fit into any religion. Religion is man-made. Man's attempt to try to make himself acceptable to a holy God. True Christianity is not a religion. It gets turned into religion, but true Christianity is a living faith, a relationship with God Almighty. But in the end times, and that's what this sign says right here, is trying to show that Christianity is just one way of many ways to God. The deceivers will come up and will say that I am the Christ. And since the 17th century, there have been people who have been claiming to be literally Jesus Christ. Come back. Right now, as we live today, there's 11,000 people around the world claiming to be Christ. 11,000. Many of them are just crazy. There's a little humor. But some are leading sects of people. But this also has another deeper meaning, saying, I am the Christ. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But what these other religions are saying, they may not be claiming to literally be Christ, but they're claiming to be the way or another way. And so today we see many people being deceived. People are leaving the Christian faith, and we'll see that here as we go. Other religions, especially Islam, is on the rise. Islam does not deny Christ as a person, as a prophet, but it denies Christ as God, as Savior. So we see the first sign happening around the world today. What is the source of these false claims, these deceivers, these religions, these false ideologies? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, in the end days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Very interesting. But in the last times, Satan will increase his deception. And we see that, the rise of the occult, New Ageism, and many other isms out there pulling people away from Christ. How do we deal with this? How do we know what is right and what is wrong? 1 John 4 tells us, verse 1, "Test the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." They may not deny Christ right out, but they deny what this says about Jesus Christ. That he's God. That he's sinless. That he came in the flesh. That he died. He was raised. And is alive today. If you have a belief system that doesn't include Jesus Christ as the only way, you have the wrong belief system. You have been deceived by a demon, by an evil spirit. That is the first sign. And we need to test. And I tell people who I run into that believe other things, you better test what you believe. You better scrutinize it. You better make sure what you believe is true. That's why we test the scriptures. That's why we do apologetics. That's why we're not afraid of questions at the gathering, because we stand on the truth. It can be tested time and time again. Your life depends on it. Test what you are believing in. First sign is those many will come in my name. Let's go look at the second sign, Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You're like, well, you know, there's always been war, and that's true. War in the Old Testament, New Testament, wars all through history. But nothing like we've seen in the last 100 years. The world has never really been free from the scourge of war, but no period in all history has witnessed the escalation of wars as the 20th century. Go to the next slide. 15,000 wars. 15,000 wars in the 20th century. Most of them were never reported. They're small, between small groups or small nations, insignificant nations. But 15,000 wars. In the last 100 years, more people were killed in warfare than all the other years combined. 200 million. Let that number sink in. 200 million. War has increased, but also the killing power of war has increased. That's the second sign. And you can hear it today. We're watching the Middle East right now. Is it going to erupt into World War III? Is Iran going to get a nuke? North Korea going to launch and attack South Korea and us? Japan is worried about China. China's building her forces as we decrease our forces. Is Russia moving on Europe? There's a lot to be considered. Wars and rumors of war, the second sign. The third sign, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. A lot of people include that. Well, that means war. No, not necessarily. This means conflict with nations that might take us to war. But it's nations going against nations. Right now, we're having a crisis on our southern borders. Us in Mexico and other Central American countries are at odds with immigration. I mentioned China is threatening Japan, North Korea, South Korea, the European Union and Russia. There's all these nations that are standing at odds with one another, not yet throwing bullets at each other, but it's tense. They're trying to undermine each other. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The third sign. Now the fourth sign is also located in this verse. The second part. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. This one I find fascinating. Natural disasters, especially earthquakes. Now, when they started really registering and recording earthquakes in the year 1000 A.D., from 1000 A.D. to 1800, 800 years, there were 30 major earthquakes that registered 6.0 or greater. From 1800 to 1899, 100 years, there were 59 major earthquakes. From 1900 to 1999, there were 300 plus major earthquakes around the world. From 2000 to present, 14 years, there have been over 400 earthquakes around the world. Where do I get these statistics? From the United States Geological Survey, right there, their website. Now, it's real hard to see, I understand, but the date over here is 1911. 1911 to 2011. The rate of earthquake, 6.0 or greater. Looks like that verse is actually happening around us today. But not just earthquakes. Tropical storms. Yes, they're blaming it on global warming, but it doesn't matter what's the cause, though, that they are increasing. 1925 to 2005, 2007, you see the increase. I got one more. This kind of includes all disasters, from extreme temperatures and droughts to famines to floods to eruption of volcanoes. You see, starting from 1900 all the way to 2000, the increase in natural disasters. It is like the earth has finally had its full of sin, and it's starting to collapse under the weight of it. That is the fourth sign. Now let's look at the fifth sign. Verse 8 says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. What we've seen so far is just the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. You'll be hated for the name of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting, not meaning it to happen, but in a couple of sermons here lately, this subject has come up. And you have seen this slide now. I think this is the third time. The 20th century is called the martyr century because more people lost their lives for Christianity since 1900. 163,000 a year. You think back all the way back to the Roman Empire when they were crucifying hundreds of Christians at a time, throwing them to wild animals in the games. You think that one, that's got to have been the peak of Christian persecution. But it's not. What we see today is the peak. And it's also a sign of the times. Let's go to the sixth sign, verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, it's very interesting. We've got to stay focused here on the wording. Verse 10 comes after verse 9. What is verse 9 talking about? The persecution for the cause of Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and then many will be offended. Offended with what? The persecution. So, these people who will betray one another, who will hate one another, the false prophets will rise up. This is coming from the church. These who are offended are part of the church. They don't want to be persecuted. So they will betray not only their Lord, not only the book, but each other. And then they will have false prophets that will lead them down a path of destruction. You see, Jesus said, if you live like me, if you love me, the world will hate you. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all those who want to live godly will be persecuted. Jesus said, if you were like the world would love you. And so that's what these people who are offended with persecution, offended that Jesus is costing them so much, will make friends with the world. It is happening today. It is happening in Reading. There is a Reading website. Tells you all about the town. But on this website is a faith forum. You can go on there and local pastors will and other faiths will post because they'll have questions. And these pastors and other religious leaders will post their answers on the website. The latest answer or question was, what attracts people to your church? Here's what one Reading pastor, if you want to know their names, you need to go to the website. Reading pastor wrote, our mission to be a radiating center of God's unconditional love, embracing healing, spiritual transformation, and service draws people. as does our focus on healing, affirmative prayer, and spiritual awakening. People are drawn to our metaphysical interpretation of Scripture. What is metaphysical? Well, you can see from the book right there. It's including all religions into one. They all are a way. And you're going to interpret this not through the Holy Spirit of God, but through some deceiving spirit, some other faith tradition. Maybe like Islam that says Jesus didn't die on the cross. Our focus on Jesus as way shower, the ways shower. I don't even know what that actually means. And our openness to spiritual truth expressing through all faith tradition. Try not to get angry. If you know the world religions, if you study them, you can't make an idiotic statement like this. Because they don't teach the same things. It's like me saying 2 plus 2 equals 4. And over here I say 2 plus 2 equals 8. They're both correct. Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucius, whatever you got, they don't teach the same things. Sin, God, the nature of man, salvation, heaven, hell, afterlife, none of them agree. You'll see, it gets worse. Here's another Reading pastor. Because we pull from the best of many traditions, incorporate the wisdom of science and philosophy, view Jesus as an inspiration and teacher, not a savior. It's a pastor here in town. And the Bible as a collection of soul stories from which to learn. Many people resonate with this as an appropriate teaching for our times. For our times. Yeah, signs of the times. Times when people will turn away from the truth to deceiving spirits, denying the power, but having a form of godliness. Yeah, the times. Our primary focus is direct spiritual connection for the individual rather than learning the revelation of others. You know what that means? You have your own experience with God. You create your own God. You create your own rules. Don't worry about the revelation of those holy men of God that the Holy Spirit moved to give you the Word of God. Don't worry about their revelation. You do your own. We honor all paths to the divine and know that ultimately Spirit guides each person to their perfect path. Ours is not better or the one right way, just a way with which some resonate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. There is one way, and there is a right way, but there are many wrong ways. The fifth sign. They will turn. They will turn away from the truth. The church will prostitute herself to make friends with the world. To be popular. So they're not persecuted. The sixth sign, verse 12. And because they're turning away in verse 10 and 11, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness is sinlessness. It's just doing your own thing. And we see the lawlessness of our country, but we also see the lawlessness of the church. And the church is starting to accept things that are contrary to the book. And because when you get away from the truth, the book of life, the Holy Spirit, and you're accepting anyway, the love of many will grow cold. Well, that's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? their passion for the book, their passion for Jesus Christ, their passion for God the Father will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Those who do not give way to deceiving spirits, false ideologies, false teachers and false prophets, those are the ones who are truly believers. But the love of me will grow cold. This morning, less than 20% of our Christian nation is sitting in church. Less than 10% actually believe everything in this. The millennials, those that are in their teens up to their late 20s, are leaving the church more than anybody else. Let me tell you what a reporter on CNN said, who is a millennialist herself. She says, what millennials really want from the church is not a change in style, but a change in substance. We want an end to the culture wars. Why do we have culture wars? Because culture is full of sin and wants to do its own thing, and there we are saying, God says this, turn from your sins. There's culture wars. There's a way to live your life according to God, and there's a way to live your life according to culture. They want an end to that. Well, how are you going to put an end to it? By putting down the book and not reading it anymore. We want a truce between science and faith. You mean the only problem with science and faith, science and Christianity, is the theory of evolution. And there are people, there are Christians who say God used evolution or God could have used evolution. If someone says that, they are ignorant of evolution and they're ignorant of the Word of God. It's plain as nicely as I can put it. Evolution in its core basis teaching teaches opposite of the Bible. God says death entered the world through sin. Evolution says death has always been here. So if death has always been here, then death didn't come in by sin, so that means there's no such thing as sin. We're just a higher life form, higher animal. Morality, where did it come from? Not from God. Evolution caused it. When you believe in evolution, you'll see tonight if you come back tonight for the movie, evolution is the greatest driving force for atheism. If you really understand evolution. So they want to get rid of the battle, us standing up for the truth of God, and go ahead and give in to bad science. There's no conflict between science and the Bible if it's good science. We want to be known for what we stand for, not what we are against. Again, don't tell people about sin. We want to ask questions that don't have predetermined answers. Do you understand what she's saying? How would you like your kids to go to school with teachers that are going to be answering their questions with no predetermined answer to them? They don't want absolute truth. They just want to make up an answer that suits them for their time. I'm sorry, there are predetermined answers to every question man has. It's found in the book. We want our LGBT friends to feel truly welcome in our faith communities. For those that don't know it, LGBT stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. It's not about just loving the sinner. No, this is about accepting the lifestyle. You know what? They say they're loving the gay people and we're hating them. Exactly the exact opposite. If we just accept them and we don't tell them that they're in sin, you're not loving them. You're condemning them to ignorance, to stand before God one day guilty and be thrown into hell. The greatest love you can show any sinner, whether they're gay or an adulterer, drug dealer, addict, whatever, is to share the truth of sin so they can turn from it and be forgiven of it. just to accept them into the church is to condemn them to God's judgment. She goes on, like every generation before ours and every generation after, deep down we long for Jesus. No, they don't. Their own made-up Jesus, the Jesus that they're content with, they're comfortable with. It's not the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1, I'll guarantee you. But I would encourage church leaders eager to win millennials back to sit down and really talk with them about what they're looking for, what they would like to contribute. I'm not trying to be jerky here. I don't care what you want, what you're looking for, unless it's God. Because the church is about God and His Word. You don't come to God with conditions, telling Him what you're looking for, what you want from Him. You come here as, hopefully in the beginning, as a sinner who repents in humbleness before a holy God and be forgiven. And then your life is no longer about you, it's about God. Don't come here and tell us what you want. We'll give you what you need, which is the book, which is Christ. But they want to redefine everything to what they want. Finally, the seventh sign. I know this has been hard, maybe even demoralizing, all these bad things, but look, I want to show you the positive. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. No matter how bad it gets, the gospel goes forth. Nothing can stop the gospel. And the gospel has gone around the world. Now, this doesn't say everyone will hear the gospel. It says every nation. And the gospel has gone around the world, from missionaries taking little planes into God-forsaken little areas, to the internet, to TV, to radio, to telephones. The gospel has gone around the world. According to the Gideons, it's been preached. The gospel has been preached to over 5 billion people in the world. Over 50 million Bibles are distributed every year, as well as nearly 80 million New Testaments. And I know some of our own people years ago were part of taking Bibles into the world. Finally, as I close, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Meaning, the last latter days, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. The end will come. Now, as we look at the signs of the times that Jesus lays out, I see it around us. Does this mean that we're right at the threshold, ready to hear the trumpet of God and the rapture to happen? Very easily. There's nothing in God's prophetic timeline that needs to happen before the rapture does now. The rapture could happen at any time. Today, tomorrow, 100 years from now. I don't know. But the signs are all around us. So as we close, I want you to take away two thoughts from this sermon today. First, God is in control. First Chronicles 29, verse 11. Excuse me. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. God is in control. Do not get fearful. Do not get discouraged when you see these bad things happening. Just understand it's going to happen. But God is in control. The woman or man of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their life. Say that one more time. The man or woman of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their life. As long as you are following God and doing what He wants, you don't have to worry. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek me first in my kingdom, my righteousness. God is in control. And why will you understand God is in control? Let us stay focused on the mission. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The rapture of the church, we will talk about this next week. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is in control. We need to stay focused. We have a mission as a church. We have a mission to reach the lost, to be salt and light. And the only way we're going to be that way is to equip ourselves to become disciples. Soldiers and Marines train constantly to go to battle. The same with us. We have to train. We have to equip ourselves. We have to become disciples of Jesus Christ so that we may be used by God out there in this spiritual war that is playing out all around us. So those are the two focuses. I know I went over. I'm sorry. Let me get down before you guys see that I have no socks. I'll hide behind the table. Signs are around us. But just like I'm hiding the apparel snafu behind the table of communion, we stand behind and hidden and protected in Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are standing in front of the table and everyone can see you're not wearing socks. Don't be that person. Come, be hidden in Christ. It doesn't matter how many signs take place out here. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. If we are hidden in Christ, we are saved. Saved just like Noah, who was hidden in the ark. Church, we got to wake up. Time is short. There are people that need to be connected. We connected with people on Friday. We need to be doing more things to connect, to invite, to pray for. People need to know what's going on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you again for today. Thank you for Sunday. Thank you for the day we can come and to the church and open the doors and we can hear the gospel. We can sing beautiful songs and we can fellowship with one another. But Lord, the times are changing. The time is coming where we might be under persecution in this country. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us not to fall back, but to stand fast. And when we're persecuted, understanding that we're being persecuted not because of us, but because of you. And you said, when anyone comes against us for your name's sake, blessed are we. For great is your reward in heaven. Lord, help us to stand fast. Help us to stay faithful. Help us to fulfill the commission of this church, which is to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be about salt, being a church of salt and light. Help us to become the faithful church. If we have a long time, let us be faithful. If we have a short time, let us be faithful, but also busy. Lord, just guide us and direct us. We just pray this in your name. Amen.